Please turn to number 118 in our Red Song book. We are going to plan to conclude with our study of Take Time to Be Holy. We left off with verse 3 in our song book, and of course it was originally stanza 4, stanza 3 in ours, but the original one was stanza 4 because we talked about one last time that has actually been omitted, and that was the one that says, "Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his work." So our third stanza comes after that stanza in the original. So according to our third stanza, the ultimate result of holiness in our lives is that we will be fitted for service above, of course, in the next life. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. And whenever we talk about taking time to be holy, being calm in thy soul, when we follow the Lord and when we strive to do what's right, then it's kind of like Job said. He said, as he longed for some calm in his life, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come before his throne." And he longed for a place where the wicked cease from troubling, and where the weary are at rest. See that idea of calm? Where the wicked cease from troubling. If we're all living holy lives, then the wicked are going to cease from troubling, and the weary are going to be at rest. Be calm in thy soul. And that's possible if we're being holy and living holy lives. Notice that we talked briefly about 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. And we talked about 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so that's how we're going to have this concept of calm, because we will then be holy. And then what we didn't talk about in more detail is this next phrase. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love. Now, when we talk about being led by God's Spirit, according to Scripture, that does not mean that we're being led miraculously or some kind of direct operation of God's Spirit in our lives. Notice, for instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4. This is one of the primary verses that you may hear about being led by God's Spirit. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," some of your translations will simply say God's Spirit. And I take it, as we've talked about, this is the Spirit of the Father. And how are we led? According to Paul, he started off the book of Romans talking about the gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." This is Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." So notice that, the power of God. So it's God's saving power. The gospel's God's saving power. If we're led by God's Spirit and God leads us by his word, then we're being led by God's word, and thus we're following the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Ephesians 6:17. And notice Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Well, if you don't follow God's word, you're not going to be a son of God. You will not be a child of God. And so, to follow God's leading is never separate or apart from Scripture. So if we want to follow God's leading, God leads us through his word. Matter of fact, as we've reflected in the past, John chapter 6. Notice John 6, this is one of the finest corollary passages. You know, as we've talked about, one of the old sayings is that Scripture is its own best commentator. So Scripture is its own best commentary. John 6, 44 through 46. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, how is it that the Father draws? Jesus had already said previously in John 6, verse 32, he said, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. How is it? What is this? Jesus was bringing the message. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. And so, you have here, you're drawn by the Father. And Jesus says, I will raise him up the last day. So the resurrection. Verse 45, to give more detail what Jesus is saying, he clarifies it in verse 45. It is written in the prophets. Well, you know what the writing of the prophets are? Scripture. He said, and Jesus quotes, and they shall all be taught by God. If you're looking at an interlinear, you may see in some of the interlinears, they shall all be God taught. It's one word in Greek. They shall all be God taught. Well, how are we taught by God? Written in the prophets. They shall all be God taught. God teaches us in Scripture. Notice one of the passages that we've probably memorized, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So, he says, at the end of John 6:45, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So, if you've been drawn by God through his word, through the writings of the prophets, then, he says, you're going to come to me. Why? Because you're going to realize that actually Jesus is the true teacher of righteousness. He is the Messiah. So, to be led by the Spirit, to be led by God's Spirit, is to be led by God's Word. Notice, you have, in this same context of Romans 8, going back to Romans 8, just to broaden this scope, go back, if you will, to verse 12. And we talked a little bit about Romans 8 and not being led by our flesh, by our desires and our lusts, but to be led by the Spirit of God, to have spiritual appetite because, as we've talked about previously, we hunger and thirst for righteousness that we may be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. Notice Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we are not debtors. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So, we're not going to follow our fleshly appetites. You remember Romans 8, verse 6, where he says, for to be carnally minded, that's more correctly and easier to understand, fleshly. For to be fleshly minded, and it's in the Greek text, is the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. New King James has, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it's interesting, as we've talked about, the mind of the Spirit. Some of your translations that would render it that way, they would actually capitalize Spirit. Well, New King James, they depart from their usual capitalization of Spirit as though it's the Holy Spirit, and they recognize what's actually going on is this is a contrast of the fleshly, worldly mindset versus the spiritual mindset that follows God and follows the gospel. Because we can't forget the whole context of this is the gospel. Not just Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel, which is the thematic statement of the book, Romans 1:16-17, but as we said, Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So being led by God, Romans 8, verse 14. So back to Romans 8, now verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12, and with Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we're to take up the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I like to think about that whenever I think about by the Spirit. We're using what God supplies, and we have a spiritual appetite and spiritual focus, and thus we will slay We will put to death the deeds of the body, and we will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received, notice, the spirit, and here again, spirit should have been lowercase, spirit of adoption. Interestingly, for whatever reason, the New King James chose to capitalize spirit as though this is the Holy Spirit of adoption, and that is a bit confusing. Because the contrast clearly is spirit of slavery versus the spirit of adoption. And he says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So if we have the Holy Spirit of God, meaning that our defiled, unclean, filthy spirits have been cleansed when we obeyed the gospel, then we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. Remember again, Abba is the younger child crying out, word for Father, Abba, and then the more mature, Abba, Father. So, you would have even a progression here that we're supposed to, as Peter later says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And interestingly there, that's the note on which Peter ends, grow in the grace and knowledge. So, God's grace and the knowledge of God's Word. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, and we've talked about this, some of your translations are going to say, the Spirit himself as though it's the Holy Spirit. But in context here, he's talking about the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So then, if you follow that, then verse 16 would mean the Spirit itself. What? The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit that God has given to us, the Holy Spirit, clean, undefiled, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, you know, in Scripture, you have, we had our spirit, and what we were able to do with our spirit, and were we able to, by ourselves, render our spirit holy? No. We defiled it. We ruined it. But, in Acts 2, verse 38, he says, repent, change your hearts, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. God will give you the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Acts 5, verse 32, the Holy Spirit which God has given to all those who obey Him. So God will give you a clean, holy, pure spirit. And we will then have holiness, Hebrews 12, verse 14, holiness without which no one can see the Lord. And so, you have the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. You see that, how that follows. If children, then heirs, and so this spirit of adoption. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And then one of my favorite verses in this context is, of course, Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider, and this is a word, logizomai, he has carefully considered and thought upon it, and pondered, of course, being inspired himself. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. And so, whatever struggle we go through as we aspire to live holy lives, he says, it doesn't matter what you suffer. He says, you know, and in the context here, it's persecutions, and of course you're fighting against your flesh and the desires, the appetites, striving to live a righteous, godly, holy life, it's not compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So God has, as our song also says, He has a place prepared for us, so we'll be fitted for service above. So, notice also along this line of being led by God's Spirit, referring to the guidance that God provides through the written word, one more verse that we haven't talked about, Galatians 5, verse 18. Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, we have referenced this passage previously when we were talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so this goes, as we said, with a study and a discussion of Romans 8 as well. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, and let's just back up to verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I would say it's a contrast of lowercase s, spiritual walk. So, and some of your paraphrases may say, walk spiritually, and you will not, they wouldn't use the word fulfill, they would use something to the effect of, you will not entertain the desire of the flesh. Something to that effect if you look at some of the ones that are trying to give you the gist of what's going on here. So it's a spiritual walk. That's what this is all about. Now, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? Led by the Spirit, it's just like what Paul had talked about back in Romans chapter 8, where he says, notice again, Romans 8 verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the gospel, the law of the Spirit of life, has made me free, or set you free, some of your translations, set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of you sin, you die. That's the same discussion here. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're engaged in a spiritual walk, you're led by the gospel, he says, you are not under the law. You're not under the old law of you sin, you die. Verse 19, now this is where we get into the works of the flesh. And that's going to be verses 19, 20, and 21. And then you'll have the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And then he's going to revisit again in verse 24 about crucifying our fleshly appetites. So let's read this. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and I'm just going to read the New King James on this. Your translation may be a little different. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So then, the fruit of the Spirit. And notice this. This isn't something that God's Spirit himself produces separate from our obedience. This is what we produce in our life when we are following God's Word. So this is what we're supposed to be producing. We're not supposed to be engaging in the works of the flesh, but we're rather to be doing what? As we've kind of read and Kenneth stressed it more recently in John 15, we're to bear fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then Jesus says this, for without me you can do nothing. So we bear fruit, and we are disciples, and we're teaching others the gospel to try to, as Jesus says later on in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, from that point in John 15, he says to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. So notice then you have verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, and some of us have memorized it, and so you may memorize it as I initially did in King James, but some of your translations will be a little different. But I'll just read the New King James at this point. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice that all of these are required for a holy life. It's interesting that he puts love, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 to the Corinthians. He talked to them about the key ingredient that they needed and that they lacked was love, and without love, they had nothing. They had no recipe for a productive spiritual life because they didn't have that key ingredient of love. And interestingly, Paul starts it off with love. Love, and then joy, and peace, and we talked about, you know, being calm in your spirit. Notice this concept of peace here. Then this word long-suffering. In the Greek text, it means long-nosed. Long-nosed. Not talking about Pinocchio long nose, but it's talking about being very patient. Long nose. You have a lot of patience. And in English, we usually just say suffer long. And that's the concept as well. So you have then kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Interestingly, the King James says faith. But as we've contended over and over, there's only one Greek word for the word faith and the word faithfulness. And here they, you know, one, and when I say one word, it's one root word. And it should be faithfulness. Thankfully, at least New King James, and I believe other translations, render it faithfulness. It shouldn't be faith here. It should be faithfulness. And that's certainly far clearer to us. Verse 23, gentleness. And then it ends on self-control. You know, if you don't have any self-control, there's no way you're going to be holy, because if you don't have any self-control, what are you going to be doing? You're going to just be doing everything your flesh so desires. And so then he says, verse 24, and those who are Christ, some of your translations will say, those who belong to Christ, and I like that. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This takes our mind back to what Paul had previously said, that we, what, probably the most quoted and memorized verse, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here he talks about, if we belong to Christ, and we crucify the flesh, we're not living for the fleshly appetites and desires. We're living for God. We're following his leading in his word. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this, again, is the spiritual walk. And it's interesting, John perhaps says more about the walking, the walk that we're supposed to be engaged in, than anybody else, as far as the potency and the concentration that John gives in the book of 1 John, and talking about walking in the light. He keeps talking about our walking, so that our walking should do the talking, meaning we're walking in the light, and we're bringing glory to God, and we're not walking outside of the light. And as long as we're walking the light as he is in the light, that meaning God, as long as we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins, so we continue to live a holy life. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, you have, our song is a song that we need to continue to reflect upon, because when we're led by God's Spirit, we have the hope of, as our song continues to say, coming to the fountains of love. And notice in Revelation 7, 16 and 17, a lot of people are going to think that this is going to perhaps be after this life. But the fountains of love are possible within the church. And that's actually what Paul was just contending for with what we just read, so that we are not going to be fighting and devouring, biting one another. You see in Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 16, we're going to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And notice Revelation 7, 16 and 17. This is, and back into verse 15, we talked about this quite some time ago, but it was in our study of Revelation. He says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. This service is while we are here on the earth. While we're on the earth, we're known as priests. We're serving in God's temple, which is the church. There's no indication, at least to me, that once we die, that we continue some kind of priestly service. That's all pertaining to this life. Matter of fact, Revelation 14, 13 backs that up, because it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. What? Their priestly labors that you see here. They may rest from their labors and their works follow them. But notice this. The fountains of love, we're supposed to be engaged in that now. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They will neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. Jesus is doing that now. And you'll see this same kind of leading. Revelation chapter 14, 4. And it says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. Notice that it's a following of the Lamb. The 144,000. And that's including the righteous. Now, this is not all after, you know, the day of judgment. It's not after this life is all gone. We follow God now. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, purchased. You know, we even sing some songs such as Redeemed, I Love to Proclaim. We're redeemed in this life. How? By the blood of Christ. And that's why we, of course, remember Jesus on the first day of the week with the bread and with the blood. The blood by which we are purchased. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. So, you have. Our song does seem to indicate that the service above, that they're taking it at the fountains of love, just as so many people do. Before our study of Revelation, many of us may have taken the view that that would have been, you know, in Revelation, a whole discussion of service after this life. But whenever I would sing this song, I would sing it from the perspective of being led to fountains of love by God's word, so that I'm led to the fountains of love now. I'm engaged in the work that God's given to us, since we're all part of that holy priesthood, if we're in fact God's children, and we're fitted for service above. We don't know what kind of service that will be, but we believe that God certainly would have us engaged in something to his glory. Notice then, as we look at one more point, we put all this together and we add the characteristics that we've been talking about that will help us to be holy, and we're fitted for service above, we will have an entrance supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. So, as we come to concluding our study, it's interesting that, as we've talked about, most of our older books had all four stanzas, but most of the newer books omit, as we said, stanza 3. And Alton Howard was apparently the one that's credited with removing it. He went from the full song in the original 1971 Songs of the Church to the three-stanza version in later editions. Some think that stanza 3 might have been omitted because some editors did not like the warning about not running before him, as we've mentioned. And that may be, but whatever the case may be, God wants us to be holy, and holiness, as we talked about, without which no one will see the Lord. It's not something that happens automatically with the turning on or off of a switch, but something that takes time and effort and diligence to develop. So following the advice of the song, both by prayer and studying his word, will surely help us to take time to be holy. And there are just a couple more verses that were omitted. I just want to mention those. You may not have heard these before. Take time to be holy. And this is the original fourth stanza, and then it'll be the sixth stanza. It's just two stanzas that are not in our books as well. Take time to be holy. Rest thou in thy Lord and lean on his bosom, thy loved and adored. Confide in him wholly, and he will come in, and abiding for air will cleanse thee from sin. Take time to be holy. No longer delay. The time passeth quickly. Come now while 'tis day. The fountain is flowing, so rich and so free. Thy Savior is waiting to bless even thee. I like the sentiment of both of those because, you know, Paul even talks about to the Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. And we have another song that's based on that. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. And so come now while 'tis day. And yes, Jesus is waiting. You know, there's even another song that we've sung in the past, Why Keep Jesus Waiting at the Door. And Jesus makes it very clear to the seven congregations there, of course, in Revelation chapter 3, which it's interesting, some think that that's a specific address just to Laodicea, but since it's at the end of the address to seven congregations, it appears that it actually may be an address to all the seven congregations, because the letters to each of these congregations was intended to be read by each congregation. It was actually the totality of Revelation, and we talked about started Ephesus and the end of Laodicea. And so, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, Jesus said, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father on his throne. And we can't overcome at all without living a holy life. We can overcome, as we see the first century Christians did. They overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, through the Word of God, and they did not love their lives to the death. And that is really how you live a holy. You remember this word holy? It includes this idea of a dedicated life. They were fully dedicated. They lived holy lives, and so must we. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand? As we sing.
will your anchor hold in the storms of